Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in.
When I grew up, we were motivated by a vision of the gospel, of what the kingdom of God looks like. And the kingdom of God does not look like Rome in the 4th century, or Byzantium in the 6th century, or France in the 17th century, or England in the 19th century, or America in the 21st century. The kingdom of God looks like Jesus. And Jesus heals the sick, and Jesus forgives the sinner, and Jesus raises the dead, and Jesus feeds and cares for the poor. This is the heartbeat of when I grow up. That we stand here amongst our friends in Haruma because we believe this is the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if your gospel doesn't have that, then your gospel isn't the gospel of Jesus.
Story about a pastor who unfortunately passes away, and he goes to heaven, and he's standing at the gates waiting to get in, and St. Peter comes, and in front of him is a bus driver, and he invites the bus driver in ahead of him, and he gives him a golden robe, and he puts it around him and says, "Welcome to heaven, high five, good, well done, good and faithful servant," and he goes on in. And then the pastor steps in, and St. Peter grabs a cotton robe and puts it on him. And he stops him. He goes, "Whoa, what's up with this?" He goes, "You're giving me a cotton robe." He goes, "You just gave the bus driver a golden robe." He goes, "I've been preaching the word of God for 40 years. He goes, "What's up with that?" And St. Peter goes, "Do you want me to be transparent with it?" He goes, "Yes." He goes, "All right, I will." He says, "For 40 years you've been preaching the gospel, and people have been falling asleep." He said, that bus driver, he's been driving a bus for 40 years, and people pray every time they get on his bus. So they're gonna... He says, so he's brought a lot more people to the Lord than you ever will. Amen? So, and I know some of you try to fall asleep here, and that's why I give our ushers tasers. In case you would fall asleep, they might zap you a little bit to wake you up and get you into our thing. But I want to welcome everybody to our message series. We're in a message series, The Kingdom or the on Earth as It Is in Heaven. The title of our message today, as you can see there on the slide, is The Kingdom of Heaven is Like. And if you got your lesson plan, there's a lesson plan inside your bulletin, but also the scriptures that we're going to have for today are inside there. They'll be on the screen as well. We'll be reading out of the Common English Bible. But we're going through this message series on earth as it is in heaven. And what does that mean? And we kicked off the message series last week with that. Hey, this last 2 years have been challenging. We just heard from Mary what she shared about her sister, but also just inside this own context. There have been some of you that have had COVID. Some of you have had families that have had COVID. Some of you have had pneumonia on top of it. We have a friend at Hillsboro who has both pneumonia and COVID going on at the same time. And so, you know, there's been a lot of challenges over the last few years. We came here, Susie and I came right in the middle of COVID. So it was just chaos and it was crazy and people are scattered everywhere. Inside your families, it's the same thing. There's division. There's all kinds of stuff going on. And so how do you manage through all that? And you've all done pretty well, trying to come together the best you can and do the best you can despite all the stuff going on, the political divide in our country that's out there, the war between should we wear a mask, should we not wear a mask, should we be vaccinated, should we not be vaccinated, should we drink Mountain Dew or should we drink Dr. Pepper? I know who I got a Dr. Pepper fan in the front row right here. She made that clear on the way in. But all these things divide us, and none of that stuff is what the kingdom's all about. And so last week we kicked off our message series that we are the church and we have a role in the kingdom as it's getting ushered in right now, right in this place. But today we're going to talk about you know, what it's like. And so during this time of COVID-19, you know, we've had to up our game. And I don't know what you've done personally to up your game to deal with all this controversy. It's easy to get sucked into it and lose your mind during this time. And I know plenty of people who have basically lost their mind. But I've also seen people who have thrived during this time in their faith and leaning into God more than they ever have. And I know for Susie and I, my wife, you know, we've always done prayed together and did different things, but we upped our game as far as what we to do as a couple. You know, and so we, our daily devotions went way up. We got really committed to doing the upper room devotional, you know, which is a popular meditation. Some of you get the books that we have out here on that and can go online. You can get the app for it. But it's a great meditation. It's got great reflection questions and discussion questions. And we leaned into that pretty hard as a couple. We also got just a couple's devotional. It's tied around marriage. And so we do that every day. And we've been doing that through COVID. And it's been huge for us. We do a nightly review that it's on our phone. We got it in our yellow notebook on our iPhones. We just copy and paste it into a text, but it's simply five questions, and it's titled "This Is Us." And we just go through these five questions every night, and we just do it on our own, but we share it with one another. But it's just a way for us to stay transparent about the good, the bad, and the ugly in our life, you know, and how we're managing through this, because how Susie deals with it, not necessarily how I'm going to deal with it, and so that's been a really, really powerful tool for us during this time of chaos. And lastly, we moved back to St. Louis because we wanted to be by our kids. Four of our five children live here. They're all adults. They're all graduated from college, and they're all doing great. But being down in Branson, we only saw them twice a year, during Easter and Christmas, pretty much. Maybe a little bit in between. But we hardly ever saw them, and it just started to wear on Susie especially. And she said, "I just really want to go back home." And so we prayed, discerned about it, and bam, we came back home last July. And we've been part of this kingdom community ever since. But one of the things that we were really intentional about, even with all this virus and pandemic going on, was that we would get together as a family unit once a month at least and break bread together as a family, have good times. And even when it was at the peak of it, we were still at least virtually getting together on Zoom, and we'd have a Zoom meeting together. But now we're getting together live, and it's powerful. We also had some online groups that formed when people weren't getting together as much as they were. And one of those we did through Advent last year. And that group of people decided, hey, we want to keep this going. We don't want it to end. We're having such a good time. We've grown close together. So that little group got a name. They call themselves the Elephants. And they meet on Wednesday mornings and Saturday mornings at 8 o'clock online. And it's open to anybody that wants to come. And I'm encouraging you to be a part of that. It's a powerful little group. It's led by somebody different every week. Pam's very much a part of that, Rob. And it's a great way to do kingdom stuff together as a small group. And then we'll also, you know, we had the men's group that's reunited and going back now live, and the women's group that Pam lifted up that just kind of reorganized and restarted, meeting once a month, and they're crushing it already. They had a great meeting, their first one. And so, ladies, that's a both campus type ministry. If you haven't got involved with that, get with Pam and come and do that. But, you know, serving at Sauna Lake Treatment Center down the road, which I lead a group there on Wednesdays, and I go there on Sunday evenings and hang out with those folks, and then doing the food pantry and being a part of winter outreach, and all these kingdom things are able to move on and shake and bake despite all the stuff going on in the world. And so that's what kingdom of God looks like. It perseveres. It presses forward. And so wherever you're at on your spiritual journey, I want you to lean in today's message. This is what kingdom living is all about. And again, if you have your lesson plans, we're going to dive into that. But here's a direct quote from Jesus. And listen to what Jesus says. We say it all the time in prayer. But listen, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I hope that we're all listening to that, to what that really means. When someone says to you or to me, if someone says, hey, man, you need to go check this out and you need to do it like this. Well, immediately I'm going to be like, well, what's it like? What's that? You know, somebody says you need to fry chicken like they fry it in Louisiana. Well, what's that like? You know, I want to see it. I want to taste it. I want to hear the recipe. I want to know about it. If someone says, hey, you need to binge watch this series on Netflix or Amazon Prime or Hulu or whatever, what is it? What it's about? I'm immediately going to get on Google and Google it. What is it about? I want to know what it's like. And so when we say on earth as it is in heaven, what is that like? And what does that even mean? And well, the cool part about that is Jesus gave us many examples of what the kingdom of heaven is like on earth as it is in heaven. And so that's what we're going to dive into today. So our first scripture that we're going to get into is Matthew 18:21-35. And so let's dive into that. Let me turn this on and see if it's going to work. Hey, technology, you got to love it. Here we go. So I want you to really lean into this. And again, now this is Jesus telling us what the kingdom of God is like on earth as in heaven. Not just some pie in the sky, by and by when you die, this is how it'll be. No, this is how it should be right here, right now. So listen to what he says. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Should I forgive as many as seven times? Jesus said, not just seven times, but rather as many as 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, listen to what he's saying, is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, they brought to him a servant who had owed him 10,000 bags of gold. In some of your translations, it might say denarius. Because the servant didn't have enough to pay it back, the master ordered that he should be sold along with his wife and his children and everything he had, and that the proceeds should be used as payment. But the servant fell down and kneeled before him and said, please be patient with me and I will pay you back. The master had compassion on the servant and released him and forgave the loan. When the servant went out, he found one of the fellow servants who had owed him 100 coins. He grabbed him around the throat and said, pay me back what you owe me. Then his fellow servants fell down and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he threw him into a prison until he paid back his debt. When his fellow servants saw what happened, they were deeply offended. They came and told their master all that had happened. His master called the first servant and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you appealed to me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I have had mercy on you? His master was furious and handed him over to the guard responsible for punishing prisoners until he had paid the whole debt. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you don't forgive your brother and your sister from your heart. In most translations, it refers to two types of currency, the denarius, which I just lifted up, which is one day's wage, and then the talent, which equals 6,000 denarii, is how much that equals. And the servant owed the king 10,000 talents. Well, that's a lot of mojo, friends. The modern day equivalent of about, if you had to put it into days labor, it's about 600,000 days. 600,000 days. And if you had to break that down in years, it equates to 1,643.8 years, working 365 days a year, which is an impossible number. There's no way you could ever pay that back. And that's the point of the story. The king would never loan that amount, but that's not the point. It's just kind of like a modern-day story would be like somebody who worked at Walmart and Sam Walton gave him a gazillion billion dollars. You know, and then they're supposed to pay it back. Well, they could never be able to do it. That would never be able to happen. It's an impossible feat. But Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this king who forgives, you know, an unpayable debt. Well, that's what we all have, friends, in the kingdom. Obviously, we're fatally flawed. We're born that way. And we can't do enough good works. We can't do anything to earn God's favor, to earn God's grace. But because Jesus is who Jesus is, and because of the cross and his death and resurrection, we've been forgiven that debt. Well, that mindset is how we need to live the kingdom life, not just in heaven when we die, but here on earth. And that's where it gets radical. That's where it gets challenging, but that's what we're told to do. Jesus told this story, if you remember, after teaching about reconciliation. And somebody asked him, how many times should we forgive? Seven times? And he said, no, 70 times seven times, meaning, again, there's not a number on it. It's what you do. It's a principle. It's a spiritual principle, how you live, that forgiveness is required. And if you don't forgive, you're not going to be able to experience the kingdom of God, because whatever you're hanging on to, whatever resentment, whatever hurt, whatever habit, whatever hang-up you got going on is going to separate you from God. It's going to separate you from your fellow humans, and you're going to be lost in that. It's going to consume massive amounts of time. And so you have to get to this forgiving place. And as kingdom people that are forgiven, if we're forgiven people, then we have to be forgiving, right? We have to forgive others. And it's not easy, but that's what it's like in the kingdom, that kind of radical radical forgiveness. And so that's the first bullet point in your slide. The kingdom of heaven is radical forgiveness. That's what it is. And you're saying, well, man, I got this hurt, habit, or hang-up. I got this thing that happened. I know many of you, I know a lot of your stories. I know some of you suffered abuse as a child or as a spouse or as just growing up in a neighborhood from your parents. You know, different things that happen, whether it's verbal or physical or spiritual or emotional or verbal or even sexual. Some of you stuff have had some really hardcore things happen to you. And you got this deep-seated stuff, this junk that you hang on to that just contaminates your soul. It's a soul sickness, and you get stuck in that. And how do you get free from that? Well, there's a lot of tools for that, but the goal is this is what kingdom of God is like, and this is what I need to strive for. And I have to strive for that at all costs. And I can't say, yeah, well, I'll never forgive them. Well, then you see how the parable ends. You're not going to experience the kingdom of God here, there, or yonder when you're hanging on to that mindset. And so Jesus told us that you got to get to this place. And so we have to get there. And it's not easy, friends, no question about it. But that's the radical part about it. Jesus was radical in every way. And so when you look at it, mercy, we see in the kingdom, is mercy where it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make any sense to have this kind of mercy. And grace where it's not deserved. In the human, fatally flawed state, it doesn't make sense to provide mercy and grace for such kind of people. Murderers and sex offenders and adulterers and thieves and liars and cheats. But in the kingdom of God, that's what it's like. And so that's what we have to move to, is that space. And if you're hung up there, you know, that's why these small groups are so imperative and so important, because you walk with people and you get to know people and you share your darker days, your darker hang-ups with life, and you get to hear other people how they walk through this stuff and applied spiritual principles and heal from this junk in their life, this stuff that contaminates their soul. And so there's that. There's a lot of help out there. And so if you're lost in some of this stuff, you got something that's plaguing you, you got a thorn in your side that you need help with, and share it. Let me know about it. And whatever I can do to help you take the next steps on your spiritual journey to overcome it, by all means, I will. The next parable I want to read for us, the next story, is Matthew 13, 47 through 50. It's called the parable of the net. So let's dive into that. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net, listen to what he's saying, that people threw into the lake and gathered all kinds of fish. When it was full, they pulled it into the shore, where they sat down and he put the good fish together into a containers, but the bad fish were threw away. That's the way it will be at the end of the present age. The angels will go out and separate the evil people from the righteous people, and will throw the evil ones in the burning furnace. People there will be weeping and grinding their teeth. A lot of us grew up a lot of different ways, and a lot of us grew up with some twisted stories and twisted interpretations of scripture and interpretations of what religion, and a lot of legalism and a lot of stuff. And you could turn this story, if you wanted to, a really creepy Halloween story if you wanted to. You really could. And for a lot of us, this is what it was. And so for me, this is how I was taught this as a young kid. That, you know, basically how I interpret it, well, I'm a bad fish. So I'm going to be tossed out, you know. And many of you grew up like this. This idea of this punishing God, this wrath of God is always on you. And you can't never do anything right. You're just a bad fish. You're going to get tossed out. People say, you're going to hell, boy. You think it's hot now? Wait till you die. You know, they would say things like that to me growing up, because I had my own challenges in life, you know, growing up. And so, yeah, it's easy to feel like you're spiritually disqualified and just give up on your spiritual journey, to walk away from the Lord. It's why so many people, especially when they go to college, they walk away. They've been hanging on to their childhood faith, and they just walk away from it because it doesn't have any depth or weight to who they are or where they are in life. And they just toss it aside, and they go live for themselves. And their own self-interest becomes their MO in life. And it happens to so many people, and it happened to me. You know, and I suffered all the junk, so I get how hard it is to overcome and become forgiving. I was grew up on the streets by 10 years old. I left home. You know, I was going and coming as I wanted at 10 years old, and grew up on the streets and experienced all that the streets will give you, from verbal to spiritual to mental to physical, again, sexual abuse, all before I was old enough to drive a car. So I had all that junk in my life when I came to the Lord in my early 20s. And I had a blame list a mile long. I had an excuse list a mile long. I had a victim card that I played every chance I got for why my life was messed up and why I didn't have a relationship with God and why I probably never was going to have a relationship with God, because I burnt too many bridges and I broke too many hearts and I'm just spiritually disqualified because of misinterpretations or twisted scriptures like this being taken out of context. But when I got around true kingdom people and people that were really living a Jesus-centered life, following a Jesus-looking God, and I began to understand this scripture the way it was written, listen to what it says. Let's go back to the beginning here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net. It's not like the fish. It's like a net that people threw into the lake and gathered all kinds of fish. And the people of that time, this contextually resonated with them because they all lived off. A lot of people were fishermen. And they did it communally. They would go out in many boats and they would cast a wide net to catch as many fish. So this story resonates with these people. But this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. That we're going to go out and we're going to get all the fish. We're going to bring all the people here. And so bring this forward to where we're at here in the 21st century. That's our job, is to bring people into the kingdom. If we truly did this well, there would be a line out the door. But we struggle with that. Why? Because of all the junk that's got contaminated in the church. Really, since the 4th century, it's got that way. But it's been a problem inside the church for a long, long time. Because we have all this stereotype and all this legalism. And you got to do this. And this is the mindset. And so there's a lot of people you couldn't pay to walk through that door. Because they think they're a bad fish. They don't understand that they're welcome in the kingdom of God. It's not my job to be the judge, jury, the executioner of anybody. Nor is it you. Our job is to bring them in. God will sort out this stuff. God will do the work. God will do the sorting. That's none of my business. It's not your business. But yet we make it our business. Well, you're a sinner. You're this. You're that. We're quick to point fingers. You see this stuff going all over the place. And it causes more division than we've ever seen in our lives. And this is the challenge that we have as kingdom people. So the kingdom of God is like a net that's being cast out. The kingdom of heaven is radical welcoming. It's radical hospitality. That's what we're supposed to be. It's just welcome. Come to the campfire of Jesus. I don't care what you did yesterday. I don't care what you're going to do tomorrow. I just want you to come. And whatever junk you're working with, whatever hurt, habit, or hang-up you got going on in your life, you'll work that out. If you stay here and really commit yourself and come all the way in, sit all the way down and stay here, you'll work that out over time. Between the Holy Spirit and Jesus, you will work that out. But my job is just to be radically welcoming. It's your job. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And that's what we're called to do. A net flung far and wide where all are welcome is what it's like to live in the kingdom of heaven. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like on earth. And this is the way we need to live. And it's easy not to do because of how we grow up and radical ideas of what God is like and what God's all about. These next few scriptures I want to dive us into. I'm going to look at a couple other parables here. And this is Matthew 13, 31 through 33. We're going to look at two parables here, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. So here we go. He told another parable to them. Listen to what he says. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and planted in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the largest of all vegetable plants. It becomes a tree, so that the birds in the sky can come and nest in the branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast, which a woman took and hid in a bushel of wheat flour until the yeast had worked its way through all the dough. And friends, you know, a lot of critics can look at that first parable about the mustard seed and say, well, see, Jesus is wrong. This is where the Bible is false. This is where there's inerrancy in the Bible. I mean, this is where there's errors in the Bible, because the mustard seed is not the smallest seed. And the mustard plant tree is not the largest. Well, it was, and contextually, again, you got to go back to contextualize it. But in that context, in that time, people would identify with this story. They understood the mustard seed. They understood the mustard tree. They understood it. So it made sense. So you have to bring it back to its contextual framework. And this is what we're looking at. But what is the story? And the story is really simple, that something small in the kingdom can expand and grow into something larger. So it's easy for a small rural church, for, you know, of any size, to think that we're really not that we're insignificant, that we're not doing as much as maybe, you know, the big faith church down at 141 and down in that area that's got thousands of people that go to it. We're just not doing it right. We're not doing these things. But believe me, this is how the kingdom of God happens. It happens with a farmer standing there with a handful of mustard seeds that's willing to go out into the kingdom and plant those seeds and allow them to do whatever that is. And it's the same way in your life. And this is how the kingdom of God will get ushered in. And one small thing becomes very significant over time. And that's what we have to hang on for our own faith, because sometimes we feel like, well, man, I've lived such a broken life and I got all this stuff and I got all this baggage and I got this dark past and I got all this stuff, and how God's going to do that? And I'm telling you, God will heal that and will allow you, will through you as a channel, will, you know, in a lot of places help avert misery for a lot of people and even death for some people, because of the way you've healed and brought your darkness into the light. That's going to be resonant. It's going to be something that people can identify with, and it's something that people can lean into for hope that, that life could be better tomorrow than what it is today. And that's really what it's about. We're about there supposed to be peacemakers. When you look at that parable of the dough, well, it's easy. You know, you sit there, and I remember watching my mom make homemade pizzas and all the junk she would make when she was young, and she'd have a little bit of dough, and I'd say, well, that's not much. Well, just wait and see, Harold. Just watch it. And the next thing you know, there's more than we can eat, because it rises, it expands, it grows. And so this is what these parables are trying to teach people. And they lived off bread. They made bread every day so they would resonate with that story. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Yes, you're small. Yes, you seem insignificant, but it's not the case. You're going to grow. You're going to expand. It's going to get better. And this is how we're supposed to be. Expand what? Forgiveness, welcoming, but also peace. We're to be called peacemakers. And this is where it gets kind of challenged for people. But the kingdom of heaven is radical peace. It was radical for the people that day because they understood the Messiah is somebody who's going to come. They're going to raise a revolt. We're going to raise a revolution. We're going to take over the Roman Empire. Israel will be back in experiencing power, glory, and prestige. We'll be ruling everything. That was their mindset. And Jesus is like, I got bad news for you, friends, but that's not what we're about. And people get lost in that. Still today, some people, even in Christian circles, think it's all about nationalism. It's all about power. It's all about glory. It's about prestige. We have all this power, then we can usher in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, hey, the kingdom of God is going to come from forgiving people. It's going to come from welcoming people. And it's going to come from being peacemakers. This is how we're going to bring in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a third way of life. It's not tied to any of that stuff. It's an alternative race, alternative lifestyle. And that's what Jesus was trying to bring out in the best of these people. And that's what we're called to do, is live this kind of radical life. Truly, that's what we're called to do. So we love every day, and we try to be peacemakers every day. This is what it means to live a Jesus-centered life. This is Jesus-centered character and what it means to put on and what the kingdom of God is like here right now. This is what we're called to do, each and every one of us. And notice to say that Jesus never said that the kingdom of heaven is like gold-paved streets, where everybody stays up and parties all night. Or the kingdom of heaven is like fire insurance and will keep you out of hell. That's how my faith started, friends. It was a fire, hell, brimstone story. You come and get saved so you don't go burn in hell. That was the salvation gospel being preached hard where I grew up. And that's why you got saved. It wasn't about experiencing the kingdom of God here. It wasn't about living out the kingdom life here. It was all about, I call it zap theology. You come in, you get zapped. Yeah, I give my life to the Lord. Okay, great, you're zapped, you're good. And I hung my hat on that and watched some of the same people get up week after week every time they had an altar call, same people going up there again from the week before, because nothing changed in their life. They weren't trying to live out the kingdom of God. They just wanted God's blessing and then go live for themselves. And I had to unpack all that. I had to walk away from all that. And it was easy if you start your spiritual journey this way, if you start your spiritual journey watching TV evangelists and these radical prophecies about the rapture of the church and what's going to happen to you when you die, and you get caught and you get lost and all that stuff, and these punishing God stories, and it's wonder why people are so sideways. When I go down to Sauna Lake and I talk to some of the people and we're talking about God, well, tell me about God for you. Yeah, well, I'm not into all the God stuff. I'm not into this idea of a punishing God, you know, because they've lived a broken life. So they know that they can never be forgiven for that in their minds. And so they're just really disconnected from any kind of spirituality. You have other parables about the bridesmaids, and there's seven bridesmaids that don't have the proper oil on, so they're not going to be invited to the wedding. And what's the moral of that story? The moral of the story is you don't know the day or the hour that you're going to die. You don't know the day or the hour that second coming of Christ is going to happen. Despite what all these people get on TV and they write books and they write all these AM radio shows and they have all this stuff and the stars line this way and we got these signs and we know this sign's over here and this is the mark of the devil and all this stuff. Jesus himself said nobody knows the day or the hour the Son of Man is coming back. The Son of Man doesn't even know. I don't even know when I'm coming back. Only God knows. And so, but the point is, be ready for when that happens. So what's the moral of the story for the bridesmaid parable? Hey, don't wait until the wedding to go get the oil. Get right with God. Start living the kingdom life here, right now. And be prepared for when that happens. You may not see it come to full fruition in this life. You will when you die in eternity. But you may experience it right here. We don't know the day or the hour that's going to happen. But it's really, really important. And then you get the parable of the wheat. You know, and the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And then we got this parable that we got this wheat, and all of a sudden weeds are growing up in the wheat. And people are like, well, what are we going to do? We just pull out the weeds? Go, no, just let them grow together. And then when we harvest it all, we'll separate the weeds from the wheat, and we'll burn the weeds, and then we'll harvest the wheat. And what is that parable all about? Well, Jesus is telling us simply this, that evil exists, and evil will be with us until the second coming of Christ. It's here. You're a kingdom person living in a dark world, living with evil all around you. COVID-19, Keith getting killed in a truck accident. Baby Hazel drowned in a pond just a month or two ago. Go on down the line. You all have your own stories. I have my stories. We know how evil works. Evil's affected your life. It's affected my life. It's here to stay until God comes back and says differently. But until then, it's here. But despite the evil in the world, we still push forward with the kingdom life. We push forward trying to make a difference. And if we follow that, so if we start our faith journey following a Jesus-looking God, trying to live a Jesus-centered life, and we're trying to live by radical forgiveness, radical welcoming, radical peace, well, I think, you know, if I can start there, I can get to a place where I can forgive people. I can get to a place where I welcome people into the kingdom, into the campfire of Jesus. I can get to a place where I can be a peacemaker instead of a producer of confusion in life. I can try to bring some stability in the world around me. And I think we can do that. And none of us will do it perfectly. But we can press forward. It's kind of like this balloon. I got this balloon. It seems pretty insignificant. But when we expand it, when we put air into it, it gets bigger. And this is how the kingdom of God is. We just continue to expand the kingdom. And continue to expand the kingdom. And it's not going to come to full fruition most likely in our lifetime. But it will happen. And our job is just to live into right now. Like we talked about last week. We were cast into a story that was already gone before you were born. You were born into a story already taken off. And a story that's going to continue once you leave. But you got a role to play in this life. God wants to use you for His glory somehow, some way, with your time and your talents and your energy. And so we all have that. Friends, you all have your own kingdom stories. I've heard you guys have shared them. Jane shared them. Pam shared them. I've heard them all from a lot of you people sharing how you came to this church, how you came to know the Lord, this, that, or the other. And so we all have those kingdom stories of what it looks like, what the kingdom of God looks like out there in the kingdom. Amen? And I've been blessed to live this kingdom life and take it pretty seriously for 34 years now. And 25 years of that was in the prison ministry. And I'm still involved with the prisons today. I'm going to share one story. I've shared many with you over the years, but I'm going to share another one with you here this morning about a gentleman named Mark. And Mark was a good guy. He was just a regular guy, but he suffered from alcoholism. He suffered from addiction. He got some clean time, and through the frustrations of life, he wasn't really living a spiritually centered life. He fell back into drinking and getting high, and one day he left his job, and nice sunny day on a Friday, and decided at noontime it was a good idea to rob a bank. Not with guns ablazing or anything. He just walked in, handed the teller a note and said, give me all your money. And, of course, he got arrested immediately. And he was sentenced to Leavenworth, Kansas, where he started his prison sentence. And this is where he got on his knees and he gave his life to Jesus and he never looked back. And so his life started to take shape, even in a maximum security prison. He was a great athlete, and he started the first marathon in Leavenworth, Kansas, in the prison system there. And then he got released, and he came back home. And as soon as he hit the border, the state of Missouri picked up his case and gave him 10 more years. And he ended up in the prison I was at Bon Terre Prison. And so I met Mark for the first time, and we started walking shoulder to shoulder and living this kingdom life. And it was really important. And all we were doing is this. That's Mark right there. And Mark's out today. Mark's living a great life. He called me the other day. This picture is just a couple days old. Mark called me the other day. He calls me H. He says, H. I said, what's up? He says, hey, I got some great tickets to the Cardinal game. You want to go with me? Well, I hadn't been to the Cardinal game since I've been back home. And I said, man, I'd love to go. So we went to a day game the other day, and that's Mark right there. Mark's out. He's married. He's reconciled with his entire family. He's been out for about 8 years now. He works at a large dealership here in town, and he sells, and I'm not exaggerating, over 60 cars a month. If you're in the car business, you would know that's a monster number. But that's what he does, and he's having a very successful life. He's living the kingdom life. That's what the kingdom of God looks like, friends. That's how we walk shoulder to shoulder with people and help them rediscover life. That's kingdom living. And that's what we're all called to do, is to live into that in a mighty, mighty way. Every time we choose mercy, inclusion, and peace, we live out what the kingdom of God is like. Amen? Every time you do that, that's living out the kingdom of God. That's what we're all called to do. And God wants you to do that in every circle you're in, starting in your own family, at your employer, in your own backyard, with your neighbors. Everywhere you go, you should be creating an experience where people can experience the kingdom of God. That's what we're all about. And many of you do great work with that. This church, even though it's small, has done many things over the years and blessed so many people. And it's powerful. And we see the groups, the men's groups and the women's groups and the food pantry and all the things that go on. Even the small little cell, it seems like it's not that significant, blesses a lot of people. And people see what you're doing. And when they see what you're doing, they go, wow, that's what the kingdom of God is like. That's what Jesus looks like. That's what living a Jesus-centered life is all about. That's what we want to be all the time, everywhere we go. We're not going to do it perfectly, but together we have accountability, we have encouragement, we have motivation, and it leads to a pretty good life. I want to lead us now into the Lord's Prayer as we get ready to go to communion. And this is a prayer that's tied right in, obviously, to our message, the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is in heaven. But think about this prayer. Think about who was following. These are the disciples. They were disciples of Rabbi John the Baptist before they ever met Jesus. And so they were around some great theologians. They knew the Torah. They knew the five books of the Pentateuch, backwards and forwards. They knew this legalistic Judaism, the law, if you want to call it, how to live life. And you don't do this, and you don't do that, and you eat this, and you don't do that. And then comes this radical rabbi, Jesus, who's radical in every way, to the point that they wanted to kill him. That's how radical he was. Because they blew everything that they thought they knew to pieces. And so here he is. And so here's these people that are very educated in theology, in prayer. And they finally, after watching Jesus all this time, finally just say, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because they didn't even know how to pray. They thought they knew how to pray, but Jesus said, no, you don't know how to pray. You don't know how to love. You don't know how to have peace. And so they said, teacher, teach us how to pray. So this is a prayer that he taught us. We all know it's called the Lord's Prayer. Let's share in this together as we get ready to go to communion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hill-Tran United. Hill-Tran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev, and enter in Hiltran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app, or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hiltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.